Well, my text tonight is in Psalm 37, but before I read it, I would like you to turn to Luke 17. On page 999 in the Gallery Church Bibles and page 926 in the Pew Bibles. The narrative that I'm reading wonderfully illustrates the verse that I'll be speaking on tonight. I do ask you, young people, please do listen to these words. Very sobering words. Jesus said, verse 19 of Luke chapter 16, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Two people. One in abundance, one in luxury, one in comfort, another begging with open sores, wounds being licked by dogs. Who would you rather be? Think carefully about that question. Who would you rather be? Especially in light of what I'm about to say. "So it was, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, that is hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' And then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, then they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, that is the word of God, the scriptures, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" People say today, "I'll believe if Jesus shows himself." No, you won't. If you will not believe the word of God, you would not believe, even if someone rose from the dead. Sobering warnings. Who would you rather be? The poor man begging, who went to be with the Lord, for he loved the Lord and knew the Lord? Or the rich man in his luxury on this earth, who when his time was up, was held to account for his sins, and was judged and punished accordingly to what he had done? It's an important question. Now, please turn back to me to Psalm 37. Please do look at verse 16. "A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked." That's my text. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of the wicked. Now, one of the things that an unbeliever needs to become a Christian, which we've certainly considered many a time, is the fact they need to be convicted of sin. But I also believe something else needs to happen also. And it is that to which I turn tonight. Of course, conviction of sin is absolutely vital. But that won't cause them to turn to Christ. Being convicted of your sin and being told that you're guilty won't make you love Christ. It won't make you turn and seek him and love him. Do you know, the wicked in hell are convicted of sin, but they do not love God. They gnash their teeth at him. In order to love God, you need to come to see why God is so lovely. And for someone to want to become a Christian, they need to have a significant change of mind. They need to be made to see that the way of the godly life, to be a Christian, is actually a better position. It is to be desired. It is even a better life. It is better than being in your sin. You see, the unrighteous, the reason if you're not a Christian, you're not a Christian, especially you young people, is because up until this point, you have not been convinced that it would be better for you to be a Christian. That is part of the reason. Of course, you need to be convicted of sin. But evidently, you have clearly not thought, you know what, I want to be in that position. And that's why the world rejects Christ en masse. People today see in Jesus nothing to be desired. Nothing to be treasured. They clearly don't think there's anything in Jesus that is better than anything in the world. Which is why anyone remains unsaved. They would say godliness is not great gain. They would say godliness is loss. Godliness, being a Christian, means not doing certain things, and I want to do those things. They would say ungodliness, my way, is gain. That's the way the world thinks. And we know that that's how people thought when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. In a very famous prophecy in Isaiah 53, speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ, we read the following. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And speaking of Jesus, way before his birth, he has no form or beauty when we see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected often by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we, as it were, our faces hid, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not, here it is, we did not esteem him. We saw nothing in Jesus when we saw him, when he walked among us, when he spoke among us, when he put his arm around us. We saw nothing to be esteemed, nothing to be desired. We were much happier over here. And so we rejected him. We despised him. He had no beauty or majesty that we should desire him. And that's why men and women today turn away and reject the offer of rejection and redemption, which is why, to which then Jesus speaks to us today, and he spoke to the crowds of his day, and he had to wake them up. And he said things like the verse before us. He said things like, for what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He's trying to cause a shift in one's thinking to see that the world doesn't profit what you need. It doesn't give you what you need. And only God in Christ can give you what you desperately need. But tragically, many make the choice to walk away. And we had the rich man and Lazarus. It wonderfully illustrates this verse. Comfortable, happy, never give a thought of God. Evidently, he turned his back on the law of Moses. And he thought his friends would believe if they saw someone come back from the dead, like Abraham. And he says, no, they would not. They would not, because up until at the moment, they do not see anything to be desired in God and in his ways as revealed in the Word. And children, if you walk away from the Saviour that I preach, this is the reason why. It shouldn't surprise us as parents, because it's a manifestation of original sin. It is a manifestation of the sin of our first parents. The Adam and Eve, the first parents, had a choice, didn't they? God's way or not God's way? God's way or my way? And they believed that God's way held out no profit for them. They believed the lie that God was trying to restrict them and keep knowledge from them and put them at bay. And they embraced the lie that freedom and blessing and benefit lied outside of God's will. It lied outside of him. And today men and women are doing that en masse. They ate the forbidden fruit. Praise God. Praise his holy name. that God doesn't just leave us to walk away. Praise God that he is the seeker of souls. Praise God that he loved me so much that when I turned my back on him and said, he has nothing that I need and nothing that I want, he came after me. And he came after you. And he, if you are a believer here, he, wherever you were in your life, he drew you with cords of love. And if you're not a Christian here, he's coming after you tonight. We saw that, didn't we, in Ezekiel. We read him plead with the people, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Therefore turn and live. And God does this through reasoning and persuading. You know, God, salvation is all of God from beginning to end. But we're not like robots. He doesn't force us. He complies with our wills. He uses persuasion. He uses arguments. Now, of course, only the Holy Spirit can drive that home. Only those who are a sheep hear his voice. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus speaks to us and persuades us and opens our hearts. Because we are hardwired to refuse God's wisdom. The Apostle Paul said, he said that knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade others to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul was preaching in Thessalonica, and we're told, as was his custom, he reasoned from the scriptures. He persuaded, he explained. Why will you die? Why would you believe that profit was to be had outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you know that the only profit that exists in this whole world worth having, the only blessing worth craving for, is laid up in and through the Lord Jesus Christ? Praise God that though we sheep have all gone astray, each our own way, Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep, comes after the sheep and will make sure he has everyone. And may God be pleased tonight to persuade you through his word that there is abundant beauty and wonder to be had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you weren't here this morning, for the sake of context, David is it's a very long psalm. There's not really, I mean, some of the commentators have tried to divide the psalm up into sections, but it's a bit proverbial, actually. This psalm is very much like a proverb. It's like a collection of sayings, really. There is some logical coherence, but I won't bore you with that. But nevertheless, what he's doing from about verse 20 through to about verse 24 is the psalmist, is David, is contrasting the difference between the wicked and the righteous. And just for the caveating here, the righteous here are not those who are saved because of anything they've done. The righteous are those who have sinned and have gone astray, but have turned and repented and believed in this time in the Saviour to come. That's the righteous, and are seeking with God's help day by day to live for him. And he's describing the contrast between them. And he said in verse 16, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of the many wicked. What he's saying there is this: if you're a believer, if you love the Lord, if you're righteous, whatever your circumstances, you're in a better position than the person who has every single earthly blessing and abundance you could wish for, but knows not God. That is the simple truth of what he is saying. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, came to see this, didn't he? Maybe you remember that great sermon in John chapter 6 where Jesus was preaching to the crowds that the crowds should eat his flesh and drink his blood. Remember that? And he was preaching to them basically about the needs of their souls. They were quite happy to follow him when he was multiplying the bread and the fish. And when they realized he was talking about something spiritual, they turned back and followed him no longer. They were not seeking the blessings which Jesus came to bring. And Jesus turned round to his disciples and says to Peter and the others, will you also leave me? What does Peter say? To whom else shall we go? Where else should I go? You have the words of eternal life. But Peter learned the lesson that whatever the cost involved in following Christ, that the gain to be had couldn't be found anywhere else and far outweighed anything the world had to offer. That the world's thrills and pleasures are but passing away and transient. But the blessings and eternal realities offered in Jesus Christ are but eternal, lasting, substantial, real, and not to be lost. And Peter just drew a simple calculation, a mathematical equation, and gone, I'm going to go with Jesus. A little that the righteous has is better than the riches of the many wicked. And it is my prayer that this simple text tonight will accomplish two things in this congregation here tonight. That for you who are undecided and not in a state of believing, loving and serving God, that you would be persuaded tonight that Christ is what you need. Christ and Christ alone. And that you would, at all costs, not go to sleep tonight until you have him as your saviour. But for you tonight who do know Christ as your saviour, that in keeping with what we heard this morning, you would count yourself highly blessed, highly privileged, and you would be enabled and helped in harmony with what you heard this morning to not fret over the prosperity of those around you, but to say, whatever your situation or circumstance, the Lord has done well with me. The Lord has been good to me. That there would be tonight, once again, as you come to terms with the gospel, a wonderful sense of privilege and blessing in knowing Christ Jesus as your Lord. That you would realise once again that life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of food and drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I've got two questions at all tonight. I'm answering, going to look at this verse in the way of answering two questions. There will be some overlap between them, but fleshing things out. Firstly, why is little with God better? And secondly, why is much without God worse? Firstly, why is little with God better? God's word is not empty. And what it says here is true, real, and proven. David is telling us something that he has come at the end of his life. You look at verse 25, I have been young, and now I am old. He is saying, I have come to see at the end of my life, and all my ups and downs, and my sin and my failures, that these are the words of an older man saying, let me tell you something wise here. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of the wicked. And I think he's got a particular event in mind here. I can't prove it, but I think it's quite possible. David is casting his mind back here to when Saul was pursuing him. David had absolutely nothing. David was a man on the run. He had little, and he was a righteous man. He was God's anointed king, and yet he was a homeless man. He was a wanted man. There was a bounty on his head. He was living from place to place. He was sleeping rough. He was living out with the wild animals. And Saul had absolutely everything. But David is remembering something. If you know your Old Testament, you may remember something that happened to Saul. You see, Saul rejected God. Saul was wicked. Saul was not righteous. He disobeyed God's command. And here's what happened to him. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. See what he's saying there? If you know your story, Saul was a mess. He had materially absolutely everything. He had the abundance that the kingdom could provide. But he wasn't happy. He was, because of his rebellion against God, he had a guilty conscience. He had a troubled mind. A distressing spirit was allowed. God permitted a demonic spirit to harass him and to torment him and to grieve his conscience. Whereas David had nothing, but he had peace with God. He had peace in his soul. He had a completely clear conscience. He's saying, you know what? Despite our earthly circumstances, I was a lot happier than he was. I was much more satisfied than he was. My happiness was not tied to temporary and passing things. As I said this morning, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. I knew delights he knew not of. The desert to me was life-giving springs. I would never have traded places with him. Or another comparison from Scripture, there was Herod and John the Baptist. There was Herod. He had absolutely everything. He had people to do what he wanted to do. He was able to satisfy every single carnal lust that he wanted, including his brothers and wife. If he wanted someone dead, they could be killed in a moment. The whole kingdom was his. John the Baptist went to his death. He was a man who lived in the wilderness. As we saw the other week, he's a pretty strange man. Had some unusual quirks. John lost his head and woke up with his Maker and his Redeemer and his Saviour. And Herod, for all his luxury and abundance and riches, well, we know that his life was not a happy life. We know that when he heard what Jesus was doing, he suddenly was confronted. Maybe this is John the Baptist raised from the dead. What are you dealing with there? A troubled conscience. A troubled and disturbed mind. You see, God doesn't allow those who walk away from him to live in peace. The Bible says there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. In the life to come, but also in this life, the unrighteous will never know the peace that the child of God knows. They will be restless to the end of their days, and increasingly so. So you can have everything you want. You can have that boyfriend, that girlfriend, that career, that lifestyle. But you will lack the very thing that is necessary to enjoy these good things. You will lack the peace of God. And we're being told tonight by David, the man after God's own heart, that a little that the righteous has is better than the riches of the wicked. You know, Paul himself knew this, didn't he? Paul learned what it was to be content. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he tells us a bit about what we're talking about tonight. Listen to his earthly situation. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armour of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, here it is, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Paul saying, I had nothing, I was poor, yet I made many rich. Because I had something that the world did not have. I had the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Saviour of sinners in my heart. And I was able to give that knowledge and diffuse it and spread it abroad everywhere. And I made many rich in Christ Jesus. Through sharing and spreading the fragrance of his love among all peoples, many came to know the riches and the fullness of his grace. This is the wonderful, wonderful truth. And my friends, to know Christ is the secret to enjoying earthly blessings. You know, nice home, spouse, happy children, successful career, possession, they all have their rightful place. The Bible's very clear. James 1, verse 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5 says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and by prayer. But you see, the believer has learned something. The righteous know something, that not only is God necessary to give us the power to have these gifts, to provide these gifts, but we need God to be able to enjoy his gifts. It's not in our hand to just get the enjoyment we want out of earthly things. Only God can give us the peace that we need in our souls to truly enjoy our children, to truly enjoy our marriages, to truly enjoy every good gift from God. The Bible says this in other places, in Psalm 106. There was the Israelite generation who also rejected God. And you see, they were groaning in the wilderness. They wanted more bread. God gave them what they wanted. So much bread that it it repulsed them. Listen to what happened to them, though. Something worse than that happened. They soon forgot his work. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request. He actually gave them what they wanted. And you, if you're not a Christian and believer, you can do this. You can do this for us under discipline. Sometimes when we're just lusting after things, he says, "Have it, have it. See if it satisfies you. See if it makes you happy." And look what happened to these people. He gave them what they wanted, but he sent leanness into their souls. He sent a famine into their souls, so they couldn't enjoy the good things because their souls were in a bad place. Only God can give the ability to enjoy gifts in the way that God intended them for. Mr. Spurgeon said, "To find satisfaction in the plenty of this world is like chasing a phantom. It's like trying to find the bottom of the rainbow. It's like the mirage in the desert. Every time you get closer, it disappears." That is what it's like to live for the riches of this world. And so, as the psalmist says, it's better to have little and have God than have everything without God, because only having God enables us to enjoy every good gift. And so, you see, my friends, the widow who has very little can enjoy the little that she has more than the wicked can enjoy their abundance. People who have a few poor people that get together for a meal and they've got meagre supplies can enjoy richer fellowship and joy around those meagre supplies than the great banquet of the unrighteous. Because God is needed to give us these gifts, but also to help us enjoy them. You know, the righteous who can afford little luxury can have more enjoyment on a family holiday than the wicked on their extravagant holiday in the Maldives. I'm not knocking you if you've been to the Maldives, just saying. God is required for peace in life and peace in the soul. And you see, it's also better to be righteous and have little, because in the end, the righteous has it all. And the unrighteous lose it all. How many potentates, how many Caesars, how many empires have come and gone? Alexander the Great, who built a formidable empire that like had never been seen before, going as far as India and to the west, as far as Macedonia. Alexander's empire was dissolved and destroyed within a generation of his death. And at his death, he lost it all. It was passed into somebody else's hands. And you see this, don't you, in this psalm. Verse 2. The wicked shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Verse 9 and 10. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. And then in verse 35 and 36, this is such an encouragement for believers in these times. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Isn't it feel a bit like that today, that the wickedness and the evil and is spreading in our country and it's growing and it's accumulating power and force? Well, hear what the word says. Yet he passed away and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. We're going to inherit the earth. Christians inherit the earth. Christ, well, how can we inherit the earth? Well, here's how. Christ lived a sinless life. He obeyed God's law. Christ died the death of sinners, satisfying God's justice. He rose from the dead to new life. And what was the reward for what he'd done? The earth. And for us who know Jesus, because that's his inheritance, we get to enjoy his inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ. Friends, that is why the Bible says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor man nor woman. Not because there aren't such things as those distinctions, but in Christ we all share and enjoy the same privileges. Isn't that wonderful? We may have different roles and different callings by God, but in and of itself we all will enjoy the same inheritance. This is good news. And the Old Testament saints identified with this. As Abraham wasn't there living in a godless place. He was obviously a rich and wealthy man. We know that from reading about his life. And all his cattle and all those things. But he forsook that and lived as a pilgrim. In tents. Why? Because he was looking to the future reward that was to come. It was the same for Moses, and so on, and so forth. Can I ask you, would you be envious of someone who possessed a home that you were going to receive tomorrow? Or suppose there was a will, and your name was on the will, and they were about, you know, they were very, 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 very old, and you knew it was a matter of time before the keys were yours. Would you be envious of them? Yours, by right and by title. And when we see the wicked advancing and prospering, what do we think? They're actually going to keep it? No. We are going to inherit the earth. And I don't know what that looks like, but I know it's going to be great. It's going to be amazing. And I can promise you, child of God, that whatever lack you enjoy in this life, whether that be a spouse or financial, whether that be whatever it is, I can assure you that it will be compensated fully for when he comes again. God is no man's debtor. And this is good news, friends. So that's why it's better to have less with God. But secondly and lastly, this point will be briefer. Why is much without God worse? Well, as I said, and I'm elaborating now, I'm fleshing this out more. Without peace with God, God's gifts can't be enjoyed. All right, let me illustrate this. You're married. There you have it. A wonderful home. Swimming pool in the garden. King-size bed. Spare room. Every abundance in the fridge. Champagne on the wall. You name it, you have it. If there's not peace between you and your spouse, you can't enjoy anything in that home. You can't enjoy your relationship, and you certainly can't enjoy the good gifts. That home will be impossible to enjoy whilst there is enmity between you two, the two people in the marriage. And that's true for anything in life. It doesn't matter what you have. If there's the absence of what is necessary to enjoy those things, you cannot enjoy those things. And friends, we're made in the image of God. We're made for a relationship with God. We're made to know him and love him and enjoy him. And do you know the gifts and the abundance and the riches that are in this world were to enable us to further enjoy our God? But if you take out the necessary part, that is a relationship with God, and you're not at peace with God but at enmity with him, that enmity is demonstrated by a guilty conscience and suppressing the law of God, well, are you going to be able to enjoy his world, his creation, his abundance, his provision? No way. No way. And there is no peace for the wicked. You know, your conscience will nag you from time to time. You'll be unsettled by the thought of death. And in time, life will cease to thrill you and to excite you. It's like a drug addict, isn't it? You know, starts off, then they smoke, say, weed. They smoke weed. That's often the first drug that people go to. They smoke some weed, and it's great, and they're all high, and it feels wonderful. Keep smoking weed. What ends up happening? Not enough. I'm bored of weed now. I need to move on to something better. And you move on to something better and better. But in the end, that's not satisfying enough until you're taking heroin. And then you're dead. Because you see, when you walk away from God and seek to find in God's creation what can only be found in God, it will prove a futile attempt. You will never, ever find happiness in those things. And the ache will get bigger and bigger with time. A leanness will be sent into your soul. In my time as a believer, I have seen many professors walk away from Christ. And I can tell you without exception, in every one of their cases, it has been the worst decision they ever made. They won't acknowledge it, but their life is falling apart at the seams. and they're miserable and not happy. You can see it on their faces. You know it when you talk to them. Because it's true. A little that a righteous man has is better than the many riches that the wicked have. And in many cases, God has given them exactly what they wanted. The reason that they walked away from Christ, God gave it to them. And sometimes believers, with God's disciplining hand, when we are covetous or when we're longing for things, God will just say, have it. And he will make us see how utterly miserable we are without finding our all in all in him. This is the message of God's word. God will not allow us, he cannot allow us, he denied himself to find satisfaction in what does not satisfy. He would cease to be loving if he were to do that. Have you thought about that? God would not be loving to you if he allowed you to find what you're looking for, not in him. Because he wouldn't be loving to let you settle for anything less than is in him. This is the grace and love of God, friends, that he would tell us these things in his word. And sometimes God will give people over to sin till they become sick of it. I think of the prodigal son. This illustrates this, what I'm saying, doesn't it? You know, I'm preaching scriptures. Scripture was scripture. The prodigal son. His father said, fine, have it all. Where did he end up? Eating with the pigs. And he came to his senses. And he went back home. And he said, Father, forgive me. And did the father say, told you so? No. The father said, come. I'll get the fattened calf. And he put a robe around him. And you know, that's always how the Father receives you if you're not a Christian. He will welcome you into his arms. And child of God, if you've been finding in the world what cannot be found in the world and only found in him, come again. Because God welcomes the prodigals. God welcomes the wanderers. God receives the backsliders. But it's also worth to have abundance and not God because of the uncertainties of life, isn't it, friends? 1 Timothy 6:17 says, do not trust in the uncertainty of riches. How many people have spent all their careers saving up for their retirement only to be dead when their retirement comes? Uncertainty of riches. How many people have saved up for their retirement only to find that they're physically unable to enjoy their retirement when their retirement comes? Life is unpredictable, friends. How many people have bought a holiday home only to find their wife died to whom they hope to enjoy it with? How many persons pursued a sinful, immoral relationship only to be cheated on by that person or have them taken away? How many businessmen have committed suicide when their shares and investments have failed them, leaving them with nothing? How many persons and teenagers have rejected Christ, seeking to win the approval of their friends at school, only to find in time those same very friends who they were so desperate to approve of no longer want to know them for some petty issue? How many parents work every hour under the sun, not because they need to, that is a different matter, and in these times many believers have to work more than they would wish, but it's because they want great holidays, they want to take their kids out for great days out, but in order to win their affection, when the thing their kids really long for is not stuff, but is their time. And then when their kids grow older, their kids resent them for that. And how tragic that the very thing they sought to do is the very thing they've not accomplished, simply because they put their hope in riches. But riches cannot buy love. Possessions cannot win affection. And so you see, life's uncertain, but the little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of the many wicked. Friends, how do you feel about this truth? Can you say with me tonight, it is? It is. And come what may, I count myself the most blessed and privileged person alive on this earth. I hope you can. And if you can't, how will riches help you on the day of judgment? Psalm 49 says, can a man ransom his soul by riches? If you know you've spent your life and you've been saving and you've got all this money in your bank account, how's that going to help you on judgment day? How's that going to help your loved ones? It's not going to help. And suppose, even if it could, suppose there was a ransom price for your soul. Let's say it was £100,000. And you could pay that price. You go, I've got £100,000 in a bank account. I've done really well. It's still not going to help you, even if that's the price. I'll tell you why. Because who gave you the strength to earn that money? God. Oh, so you're still a debtor to God. Well, if you're saved by works or anything that you do, who enabled you to perform those works? On whom did you depend to perform those works? God. And so you end up coming back to the same question. You are a debtor to God and you owe God. Salvation must be of grace. It's all of grace. It's all of the Lord's mercy. If it could have been by good works and being a good person, Jesus would never have had to have come. He came because none of us are righteous. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. All have disregarded his laws and put our fingers in our ears and shut our eyes. But the good news of the gospel is, whoever believes, whosoever, whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you come from, whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Whoever confesses with their mouth that the Jesus is Lord from the heart will be saved. For you have been saved not by works so that man can boast, but by grace. None of us will be bragging our way into the kingdom of heaven. We'll be rejoicing our way into the kingdom of heaven, saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and honour and dominion. Do you know my Saviour? Do you know anything of what it is to possess riches innumerable beyond measure in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what it is to say with Paul, though I am poor, I can make many rich. Though possessing nothing, I possess everything. May that be the testimony of every single one of you, every single one of us in this place. May we all leave this place with a skip in our step, because we know the living God. Amen. Amen.